Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
We'll go ahead and get started. We're thankful that you're with us today. If you haven't been with us during the summer, our summer series on Wednesday night has focused on how we can live out our faith. We've called it Living by Faith, and we've tried to tackle some really practical issues in the text. We've tried to tackle some practical issues in life. And one of the things we've done this week and the week before is we've had a panel discussion. And so that's what we're going to be doing tonight. The goal of these panel discussions is just to get a few of our members that are in different vocations, different lines of work, to share about what they've learned about faith in their work, how they've seen that interact with their daily life. And I think that's really helpful for us to see from different perspectives. And so that's always been a blessing. Thankful so much for Tim Gordon, Anton Santiago, Jeff Lovelace, and Monty Tatum who are with us. I will tell you that Jeff is standing not because he doesn't want to sit by us, but because he has actually a ruptured disc, and so standing is much more comfortable than sitting. And so we have him up here. So it's not, as he said, he's not trying to, you know, look down on us or anything. It's just that'll work best as we pass the mic around. But what we'll do is we'll just go through a few questions, and I'll let some of these men just sort of share. I guess we'll start with Tim, so I'll pass the microphone your way. But if you guys would just go around, and we'll begin with telling us a little bit about you and who you are. There may be people here you haven't got to meet yet. What your vocation is, what your job is, and kind of what led you to that point.
Okay. My name is Tim Gordon. We've been in Graymere about 30 years. My wife, Mary Beth, we raise our two children here. I'm an ophthalmologist, a physician specializing in medicine, surgery of the eye. Really, there was no one in my family who was medically related profession-wise. I really didn't know what I wanted to do at first, but I remember a teacher back in high school, he said, if you wanted to be successful, do for others what they can't do for themselves. And that goes with most professions, but I thought about that, and I said, you know, I like sciences, I like biology, I like chemistry. So as probably about a sophomore in high school, decided to go into medicine, went to Lipscomb for a pre-med, and then medical school in Memphis. That's where I met Mary Beth, and then went into ophthalmology, because in medical school you get to see a lot of other specialties, delivering babies, pediatrics, geriatrics, orthopedics, but I really liked ophthalmology because I liked the sciences of it, and I liked the ability to be able to help people see better and also have a good balance between my family life and the professional life.
My name is Anton Santiago. My wife is Amanda. We have four rambunctious children. We've been here at Graymere 7 years. I am a physical therapist assistant. I work with Brian Coggins, and he's the reason I'm down here. He tricked us into coming down, said it was all... No. I got into physical therapy because, well, starting off, I was always in athletics, always in sports, getting injured here and there, seeing how, you know, these people help people recover from sports. So in that field, I got an interest in it. I grew up doing a lot of mission work with my dad, going to Honduras, going to India, different places growing up. So I've always had a sort of a drive to help people, and it's been an example in my life from my father and mother, and I found this profession fit in with some sports, some helping, and it just kind of all tied in together there, and that's how I got into that field there. So.
Jeff, I'll hand it up to you.
My name is Jeff Lovelace, my wife Kelly, and we have two kids, two daughters. We've pretty much been here most of our lives at this point. I'm a teacher. I teach at Central High School, and I coach baseball there. You know, getting into teaching was really more about the coaching aspect of it when I first went into it. I, you know, played baseball my whole life, and I remember being, I think I was probably a sophomore or junior in high school, and I kind of realized at that point I probably wasn't going to play baseball forever, but I couldn't imagine not doing something with baseball the rest of my life. So I remember asking Coach Pickle, who's still the head coach at Central, if I want to coach, what do I have to do? And he's like, well, you're going to have to teach something, which at 16 or 17 years old really didn't sound all that pleasant. But I thought, well, I'm going to do whatever I have to do to be able to do that. And have kind of grown into really loving teaching also. And, you know, when it comes down to it, teaching and coaching really aren't all that different. You're still, you know, trying to get somebody to do something or learn something that they don't already know how to do or learn. So that's how I ended up there.
Good evening. I'm Monty Tatum and my wife, Beth, and we have been here at Graymere for about 3 years now. And I started my profession thinking I was going to go into full-time preaching. That was the first degree that I got at Harding. And I decided to go ahead and get a second degree in elementary education, thinking, well, if I needed to teach, I could teach while preaching. And it sort of flipped all of a sudden in that I went into full-time teaching and preached on the side when I had the opportunity. And we were in Mobile, Alabama for 25 years, where I worked with teaching, being an assistant principal, and working in the central office. And then had the opportunity when I retired in 2005 of going into university teaching, which is what I'd been wanting to do for quite some time. And so we moved to Henderson, and I worked with Fried Hardeman for 13 and a half years and retired this past May and started a third job with Heritage Christian, working with them and doing church research and institutional research and being able to impact the lives of future ministers and those that are currently working in the ministry as well. So I've been all the way from interacting with third, fourth, and fifth graders to middle school students to college-age students.
Absolutely. And being at Heritage, that's means he's working with, I guess working for, Kirk Brothers, who's there now as well. So that's a neat connection. We'll start with you, Monty. We'll kind of go back around. But I just wanted us to think about what ways have you seen in your profession, what are some scriptures that you have maybe gained new insight into? What are some scriptures that you feel have become more powerful to you as you've gone through that that process and the various places you've been?
Well, when I retired from Mobile County Public School System, one of my teachers handed me this book. And it's actually a collection of scriptures. But he said, Dr. Tatum, you've been a good leader, an understanding boss, an educational innovator, and a successful administrator. I will always remember you in all these roles, but for me, you will always be a faithful friend. And then he gave me a little note and said, make sure you look where the marker is. So I turned the marker, and he had it marked in the section that says, in peace. And while I was at Sims Middle School, that was during 9/11. And several of my students had family members that were in the military. And a couple of them actually had relatives that got killed during that episode. And so the entire community looked to me for a way of peace. And one of this has several passages, but one that really touched me when he handed this book to me was Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And one thing I always tried to do, whether it was as a teacher or as an administrator, even though I was in the public school setting, I always started the day in prayer. And my teachers would gather in my office, and before the students would even come, we'd pray. And even when certain things happened in the community, I'll never forget the superintendent called me right after 9/11, and he said, "I'm hoping you said a prayer on the PA." And I said, "Yes, I did." And if anything that touched me as an educator was helping my students, helping my fellow workers know that we have to have a close connection with our Creator.
For me, my mind goes to Ecclesiastes a lot. Just normally, anyway, I think Ecclesiastes is one of the most practical books you could ever read and apply to your daily life for lots of different reasons. But specifically, chapter 1, 4 through 11, the passage there, it starts in 4 with one generation passes away and another generation comes, and then ends down, actually in verse 9, that which has been is what will be, and that which is done is what will be done, and there's nothing new under the sun. Yeah, I've been teaching high school for 14 years now, and you know, high school, it doesn't change a whole lot. I mean, the kids change, clothing styles change, but they kind of go through all the same experiences that I did 18 years ago and that probably other people did 30, 40, 50 years ago. And it just makes me realize that, you know, sometimes we put too much importance in our job sometimes. We lose perspective on maybe where our concentration should be and what we should be focused on. And, you know, the nothing new under the sun part, somebody taught before I got to Central High School. Somebody's going to teach that class after I leave Central High School. And through eternity, and that maybe what I'm doing, while important, is not maybe where all my energy should lie. Because that, like I said, that job's been there and it's gonna be there. And, you know, while I'm doing it, I need to do a good job, but I think it helps me gain a proper perspective, on exactly what I'm supposed to be doing with my life. And while teaching is my occupation, that probably shouldn't be the most important thing that I have going on. And then another one that's also in Ecclesiastes 3:12-13 essentially says to enjoy your work. It says there's nothing better for man than to eat and drink and enjoy his toil. And those days maybe where, you know, I teach 17 and 18 year olds, and so, you know, there's specific issues that come up with them, and especially in the public school, things can get interesting sometimes. And when I have those stressful moments, I think about that verse that, you know, I'm supposed to enjoy this. That this is something that I've chosen to do, and while I'm doing it, I might as well have fun doing it and enjoy it. And it's something I try to tell to my students also, is that, you know, I teach personal finance, and we just had a unit over, like, choosing a career. And reminding myself that I chose a career that I love to do, not because of the money it makes or things like that. And I think that's just a good life lesson, anyway, is that if you're going to do something for 30 or 40 years, it might as well be something you enjoy. And then that comes straight from Scripture. There's focus on those things, you know, the meals we have together, the times we share together. And while we're working, we might as well enjoy that too.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Aiden?
Same question.
Yeah. Same question.
So just to give you kind of a background of our company, we've got 5 outpatient clinics, about to open a 6th, but we also contract with home health companies. So the last few years, I've been doing a lot of home health visits. I've seen several in the audience, maybe here, over the years. And the scripture I'm often led to is Matthew chapter 5, 13 through 16, but mainly 16, it reads, "In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." So, with home health, I mean, there's a lot of patients that want to get better and want you to come. It's an easy, you know, you go in, do your job, and you leave. A lot of times, some people, I was talking to Brian earlier today about it, and he was like, they look at you and say, "What do you want from me? Why are you in my home? I don't want you here." And a lot of times, I'm like, "Well, you know, doctor's orders, you know, I'm here. We're supposed to do this, give you a call, you know. I'm sorry if I'm inconveniencing you. I just want to get you better." Go in with a positive attitude. I think about this verse, and it's almost sort of like a challenge to me to, like, make this person like me. I said, I can make it. He's going to like me before I leave. And a lot of times that happens. Sometimes it doesn't. But, I think about that verse, and like we were talking, Brian and I were talking earlier, we have a good opportunity in our jobs to go into these people's homes, show them the love of God through our work. I mean, yeah, it's our job and we want them to get better, but at the same time, through our work, they can say, "Hey, this guy's a little different." You know what I mean?
Yeah, yeah.
I'm getting better, but he's also, and if I've seen you in the audience, don't say, "No, he doesn't do that." But I try to, you know, show a good example, you know, tell them about church if they bring it up. You know, I'm not always, "Hey, you should come to my church," you know, but maybe I should. But I let it try to come about naturally. They're like, "Yeah, yeah." And then they start to let you in, open up a little bit, ask you, "Where are you from?" "I'm from here. I go to church here." You know, "Oh, yeah, yeah, I know people that go there." And then it tends to, you know, open up. And that's always kind of a challenge to me to, you know, get to know somebody, open them up a little bit, think about this scripture here and try to be, you know, that salt to them, that light to them, and just do the best I can. It doesn't always work, but that's always one I think of there.
I got to looking up how many times the word eyes are used in the Bible. It's over 600 times. One of my favorite verses is Colossians 3, verse 17. "Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the God the Father through him." I think that's, we all try to strive to do the best we can in most any other environment, that, no matter what profession we might do. Another few scriptures that just talk about the eye. "The eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, the whole body will be full of sight. Open my eyes that I may behold the wonderful things from your law." Psalms 19. Jesus had a lot of interaction with blind people, and he healed a lot of folks. And one of the passages in Matthew, Jesus stopped and called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" He asked, and they said, "Lord, we want our sight." And Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately they received their sight and followed him. So he really could see the dire straits that these people were in, and he had compassion on them. There's a plaque that's called the Physician's Prayer that I have in my office, and about every day I look at it. I want to read it twice because it really is unique in the fact sometimes as physicians we do have a great responsibility. The Physician's Prayer: "Dear Lord, please give skill to my hands, clear vision to my mind, kindness and sympathy to my heart. Give me singleness of purpose, strength to lift at least a part of the burden my suffering fellow man, and the true realization of the rare privilege that is mine." The first part I really think about a lot. It said, "Dear Lord, please give skill to my hands, clear vision to my mind, and kindness and sympathy for my heart." So that goes throughout my mind most every day, trying to help me make the right decision for my patients and help me do the right thing for them if I can.
Yeah. Well, and sort of following up with that, our next question kind of fits with that nicely, which is, in what ways have you seen in your job maybe a glimpse into or a better insight into God's creation? What have you seen in what you're doing every day that has helped you understand God's creation even more?
Some people say, "Well, how on earth could you spend 4 years after medical school just learning about the eye? The eye is smaller than a ping pong. There's not much up there, is there?" But really the eye is quite intricate. It's amazing that sight is one of our most precious gifts from God. And if you notice a newborn baby, within just a month, the baby will look you in the eyes. It will look at your face. And it's amazing how we look at people in their eyes and they can kind of tell us what they're thinking. So God has this natural ability, or we have a natural ability to be able to look at people in their eyes. Even as simple things as a dog, especially a dog, will look at your eyes and wait for commands. It's kind of bizarre that they'll look up at you. Now, a cat's not that way. A cat will turn its head away from you. But it's amazing how the eyes are like the lamp of the body. And the eye is very a wonderful camera, so to speak. Most of you who know photography, you know, you look at a beautiful landscape and you take a picture of it, then you look at the picture later and say, this is nowhere near what I saw. Because the camera can only take what they call dynamic, the shadows and the brightnesses, but our eye is about 5 times or 10 times more sensitive to light and dark. So we can go in from a darkened room to a lightened room, and the eyes adapt to it, not only with the pupil size, but other things as far as the retina is concerned. Most of you know what a megapixel camera is. The iPhones are maybe 10 to 12 megapixels. They said the center portion of the eye is essentially a 570 megapixel camera. So this is all God's creation, and I'm just intrigued so much. The more I know about the eye, the more I realize it all did come from God. A small foreign body. Many days I see people who come in, they say they have something in their eye, and I look, and sure enough, there's a small microscopic piece of lint or something from the yard there. I said, you know, God created this exquisite sensation of pain to tell the person there's something in your eye. Because if not treated, it can certainly do a lot of permanent damage to the eye. Andrew, you pointed out this the other day when we were talking that Charles Darwin was a big proponent of evolution. And someone pointed out that Charles Darwin himself confessed that it was absurd to propose that the human eye evolved through spontaneous mutation and natural selection. He later kind of backtracked on that, but even he said that, you know, the eyes are wonderfully made. A couple of things through my practice that really have given me a wonderful sense of what God can do with sight. I remember one patient after the surgery, she came back on the first week, and her results looked good, but she was crying. I said, are you upset? What's wrong? She said, no, I'm fine. But she said, for the first time, I realized my granddaughter have freckles. I never did see my granddaughter's freckles. And she was elated with that. Or when you put a glasses on a child for the first time and they can see leaves on the trees, where before they just said, we don't, it's just a blur. So really, the in my opinion, I'm kind of prejudiced, I guess, that the eye is a wonderful part of the body, and God has given us science to try to help as much as we can.
Dr. Gordon stole my answer. He stole my answer. For me, a lot of like the science and the body and how amazing everything ties in together. Like with poor Jeff over here, his back bothering him. He's got a lot of things going on, but everything's tied in with other things. That amazes me. Along the same lines there, but what gets me most and thinking about the Creator a lot is the different personalities of people. You can't approach every patient the same way.
Yeah.
And God made it that way, you know, so it's a puzzle to us sometimes. I can, you know, have someone come in, you know, cut up with them about whatever. The next person come in, they don't want to talk about anything. They just want to get better. But I just think it's amazing the different personalities, and I'm not perfect at it, but I'd love to get better at learning more about that. Even like this goes in deeper maybe a little bit into like mental health and like just God created everyone differently, and it amazes me every time, I guess, just thinking about that. There's a different approach to people. People have different needs. People have different experiences in life. But God planned it that way, because if we were all the same, then the world would be a boring place, I guess.
That's right, yeah.
So,
yeah. Absolutely. Jeff?
Yeah, I was going to go the people and personalities route a little bit too. I was thinking, you know, yeah, you really did steal my
That's
answer. But you know, right now at Central, there's about 1,400 students, and you know, that's 1,400 different people for 14 years now that I've been doing it. I've seen, you know, thousands, tens of thousands of people come through there, and I'll teach about 300 students a year, different people. And, you know, we think about the fact that we're made in God's image, yet we all look different. We all have different personalities, and just trying to sort of mesh that in your brain. We're all made in the same image, yet none of us look and act exactly alike, and we all have our uniqueness, and we all have something that we're really good at that usually complements somebody else's strength. You know, like Ann was saying, where, you know, if we all were exactly the same, you know, we might not have any eye doctors. We might not have any physical therapists or preachers or, you know, insurance people or whatever the profession may be, in that, you know, we were all created with a purpose. All of us has something that we are here to do to help other people, you know, because people, we can't go through life alone. We weren't created to go through life alone, right? I mean, God saw that very quickly with Adam, and so he made Eve.
Yeah.
And then that we, you know, we all need each other in a very interesting way, and sometimes it's nice to reflect on that.
A common thread that has come through each of our answers is the fact that God has made each individual unique. And through my 39 years of education, I can think of several of my students that God blessed me with being able to get connected with them. And one of my students that really caused me to understand the beauty that God has created around us is a student that I had that had a hard time reading. And I would watch his eyes as he was reading. And most of us don't really think of light as we are doing things, but I could tell that he was trying to shade his book as he was reading. So I got different colored transparency sheets out of my closet, and I started placing them on the page. And the combination of blue and green, all of a sudden, Bobby just started crying. And I said, "What's the matter, Bobby?" He said, "First time I've ever seen print and being able to see what I'm reading." And that got me to realize, getting back to what you said, every person is different. And what works with one individual does not necessarily work with the other individual. And so we need to always remember, no matter what our profession is, that every individual is unique, and you may have to go out of your way to truly help them.
Absolutely. We often just assume everyone would react the way we would, because it makes sense to us. Kind of following up on that, too, one question for us to think about. What are either some challenges maybe that you faced in sharing your faith in your profession, or in doing what's right? What are some challenges you might have faced, or what are some opportunities you would see for Christians in that field? I mean, what are some ways that you think, wow, Christians could really make a difference in this vocation doing this? So you can take either of those or both of those, but we'll start with Monty and just see what how you would respond to either of those.
As I was thinking of that particular question, Throughout my career, I've been a teacher, administrator, and then a teacher of future teachers and administrators. And while I was in the role of administrator, I was able to use many of the practices that I learned to become a minister. Mm-hmm. In that, unfortunately, I had 5 of my children to die while I was a principal. And the families looked to me for both spiritual help as well as the educational help of their children. And this one person especially, I'll never forget, both the superintendent and myself and one of the associate superintendents, we were at the hospital. Now, you've got to remember that Mobile County Public School System has over 65,000 students. But one thing that was unique about every person that worked in Mobile County Public School System is when families were hurting, we tried to be there for them. I had 1,440 students in my middle school. And so I tried to make sure that I was connected with each of those families. And this particular student, he was healthy on Friday, got put in the hospital Friday night. By Monday morning, he died. And there were several times that I went up to the hospital to be with him, to be with his parents. If I wasn't there, the associate superintendent was there, or the superintendent was there. Now, we all had different faiths. We were not all members of the Church of Christ. But I'll never forget Harold. He said, "Monty," he said, "you're more connected to God than any of the rest of us. So make sure you're there for the family." And I guess, if anything that I learned through education is I've got to make sure I put my faith in action no matter what my profession is. And so remembering that you are interacting with human beings that are hurting and that need help.
You know, there's the question was challenges and then opportunities. There's some obvious challenges being in the public school system as far as, I can't just go have a Bible study with a kid or something like that necessarily. I guess I could. I probably shouldn't. But that being said, Monty kind of hit on where the opportunities lie within those challenges is, at least in education, the word's compassion. There's almost no better way to show Christ to someone than to show them compassion. And, we don't necessarily see it while we sit in here, but there's a lot of people in this community that are going through really hard times. And, their 17 and 18-year-old kids still show up to school, and they bring all that baggage with them. So when you've got the angry kid at 7:45 in the morning and you think, what could he possibly be angry about by 7:45? Well, it may have been that he hasn't slept in 24 hours or he hasn't eaten or he hasn't whatever. And then we want him to come in and sit down and learn, algebra. And, when you put it in that kind of perspective, it doesn't always make a lot of sense. I think having compassion on those kids, whatever that may be, patience. I try to pride myself in the fact that I don't usually send kids out of the room when they make a mistake. Some teachers just immediately send them to the hallway or send them to the office, and I very rarely have to do that because there's usually some sort of explanation on why this is going on, and usually when we get to the bottom of it, everything's fine. And I think showing Christ and showing your faith is a lot easier to do necessarily in my setting than talking about it with, yeah. with kids. Now, there have been opportunities. You know, you catch a kid after class and you can tell they're down or something, and it might just be you and them, and if they bring it up, if they ask a question, I wish it would have happened today. It would have been really convenient, but I've had questions before where it'd be a Wednesday and, you know, last couple of minutes of class, kids are talking, and they say, well, you know, Coach Loveless, what are you doing tonight? Yeah. Well, that's a nice convenient time for me to say, well, you know, I'll be at church tonight. I go to Graymere, you know, you guys know where that is, and that's a segment. You know, I can answer the question. I can't bring it up, but if they ask the question, it's an open door at that point, and I can talk about it. So that's kind of a way that we can get around it. And again, showing your faith is a lot easier to do sometimes than, you know, necessarily talking scripture with somebody.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Kind of piggybacking off what he said, showing faith is a lot easier than sharing. But a lot of times in my situation, I'm in somebody else's home. This is their territory. This is, you know, their rules, you know, fine. I get challenged a lot, not necessarily challenged to the point where like, well, why do you believe this? Why do you believe this? Whatever. But, you know, going back to everybody's different, going to somebody's home, you know, they have a completely different religion. It's brought up sometimes. You're not supposed to talk about politics or religion when you go into someone's home or doing therapy, just as a general rule, but it's brought up sometime. Or they're really, really, really passionate about whether they're Seventh-day Adventist or just what Mormon, whatever. And I'm challenged in the aspect of, well, why do I believe that? Why does my church not do, you know, why do I do this? Why do I do that? You know, and oftentimes I'll call Darren or Brian and just, you know, hey man, what about this again? Like, why do we not do this? Like, so it's good to always, ask about, you know, bring up, why do we do, you know, certain things in our church to be able to, not combat, but to be able to back your answer up with a good answer is like, well, this is what I believe about this because scripture says this about this. Yeah. And oftentimes if I can do that politely, you know, not, you know, abruptly or anything, and they'll be like, oh, well, yeah, I didn't think about that that way or something like that.
Yeah.
And oftentimes, I mean, it's a common occurrence and, In the medical field or in the therapy field, it's a lot easier just to kind of let things happen naturally, let the questions happen naturally than to force it. And often we have a good opportunity to bring up church or bring up what we're doing Wednesday night or Sunday morning. And I'm blessed in that aspect. And I think that's, you know, one of the reasons I am where I am now, because everything I've done growing up led me to doing what I'm doing. You know, some days are better than others, obviously, but there's always that challenge of the person gonna push your buttons, gonna be rude to you throughout the whole session, call you names, curse you, whatever, and you just have to be that light, that salt, and the whole time, and it's challenging, but, you know, challenge accepted, I guess, so.
That's right. Oh, challenge accepted.
We all have challenges, and one of mine, there again, going back to one of my teachers in high school, he came in one day and he said, God, family, and the Green Bay Packers. And we were looking at each other, and the point he was making is, this was Vince Lombardi's quote when he was talking to his team members. He said, guys, say God is the first, your family is second, and your job, Green Bay Packers, is the third. And that's the challenge as far as especially as a physician, a lot of times we're, we were called away, and really you try to put those emphases back in the right order, but many times you can't, or really you have a hard time doing it. And that's one of the main challenges, I think, as a physician. It's, we try to do the best for our patients, and sometimes we might be lacking in our faith or our family. Another really challenge is not being able to do the things for the patient that they want you to do. You've got a patient that has macular degeneration or bad glaucoma or some other things. I said, Doc, can't you just make my glasses stronger? I just want to be able to read, or I just want to be able to do this. And you realize, technically, we can't do that, you know, but you want to try to do all that you can for them. And that is sometimes a challenge. And many times from this pulpit, we hear prayers led in a public way, said, pray for the sick and those who are taking care of them, the physicians and the staff members. That means a lot to us, especially when we're sitting down trying to make decisions for people. We realize that people are praying for us, and it's important. And many times before surgery, I'll come up to the talk to the patient. They say, "We've been praying for you." And that means a lot. That gives us a lot of, basically a lot of strength in our trust in God and ability to maybe say, "Look, I can't do everything for the patient, but I can do what I can do," and maybe realize that they know I have their best interest in heart.
Absolutely. I appreciate that so much. Thank you for being part of this. I know these are just a few who could share. I know everyone here probably can think of similar stories and similar principles. What I hope we gain from this experience is just a reminder to go out tomorrow, whatever we do during the day, whatever your day brings, to be thinking about how we can be intentional with our faith and how we can show our faith to others. And so I appreciate so much you all being here tonight. We'll have a prayer and then we'll be dismissed. Father in heaven, we come before you tonight and we thank you for the time we've been able to spend reflecting on your word and reflecting on how it should shape our actions and our lives. I thank you for these men that are here and for everyone in this room and the opportunities we have to be an influence for you. I pray that you would be with those who have been teaching with Into the City just across the parking lot, with the students that are there, with the bus drivers, with those who've prepared the lessons and everything that's taking place there, living out their faith that way. I just pray that all of us could find a way to constantly, continually show others you, and not that we would get glory or that this church would get glory, but that you would get the glory. That's our goal, Father, and we pray you'd help us with that. Pray that you'd be with us this week as we leave here tonight and as we go throughout the rest of the week. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.